may be seated. Children may proceed to children's church. There's a little mistake on the back of your bulletin. The International Student Lunch article is correct and current, but somehow we pasted in something from another time in there. So that happens. I have a recurring nightmare that I'm going to paste in the wrong sermon, and I'm going to get up here, and I'm going to be hosed. So give careful attention to the International Student Picnic there and pretend you don't see the others, other material. In case you recently joined us, we are continuing in a study. We're almost finished with a study through the book of Galatians. And as Paul draws this letter to a close, he lays out in practical and concise terms how the Galatians are to live out the message of this book. He said in chapter 3, verse 14, the just shall live by faith. We looked at that. Paul was telling us that our day-to-day sanctification, our day-to-day growing in Christ is a realigning of our lives with our justification. Our sanctification is a realigning of our lives with our justification. It's living daily in the new person that we have become in Christ as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in us. And he says this realignment is done, he explains in chapter 5, as we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And he continues this theme of life by the Spirit in these verses in chapter 6. I'm reading this morning from Galatians 6, 6 through 10. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is God's word. Let's pray before we look at this passage together. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We want to increasingly walk together by your Spirit. We want to sow to the Spirit that we might reap through the Spirit a harvest of eternal life. I pray this morning for those who may have come this morning with heavy hearts, struggling under a situation that seems out of their control and beyond their abilities. By your Spirit, enable them to cast that care on you, to cast that care on you, because you are already carrying it for them. I ask that by your Spirit you would open our hearts to receive from your word the message you have for each of us in this text. And may my words, the words I say, not get in the way of the message you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6 implies a problem that Paul is seeking to correct here among the churches in Galatia. He says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. The Galatian Christians were not supporting those who taught them the word. Those who were faithfully teaching the gospel of grace and the gospel of the cross that Paul and Barnabas had given to them. Several inferences quickly rise to the surface in this passage. Notice that Paul uses the word share rather than the word pay. Their support of those who taught them the word is not described as salary or earned wages paid, but rather a sharing. It's not described as a salary or earned wages to be paid, but rather it's a sharing. There's no sense of ownership of this man by the congregation, nor is there a sense of exalted position and entitlement by the teacher. He is sharing out of that which God has blessed him in the capacity of teaching, and the congregation to share with him out of all the good things with which God has blessed them. The expression, all good things, is a reference to material benefits and blessings. All good things refers to material benefits and blessings. Some who believe that all pastors should be lay pastors, that means all pastors and teachers should be unpaid, have argued that Paul here is telling the Galatians to go back and thank the people who taught them the word. But the expression, all good things, really doesn't support that idea. Interesting, this is the only mention that I know of godly teachers here in the book of Galatia, book of Galatians. It's the first hint we're given that there's at least two sets of teachers among the congregations. And these teachers who taught the word of grace in Christ, taught the message of the cross they'd received from Paul, these are those teachers. The other teachers, who had become far more popular, taught a false gospel, teaching that as a Christian, you become a righteous person by doing the right things. This is how you become righteous, by doing the right things. In their particular case, following the law. That good people, they taught, are those who live good lives. That's what God blesses. And these are the false teachers, false apostles. And Paul, in verse 1, in chapter 1, pronounces a curse on them. We can't be sure what led to this failure to support these teachers of the word, these teachers of grace, these teachers of the cross. And I originally planned to expand this area, as your sermon guide suggests, but I decided to press on in the interest of time this morning. But in summary, all the good things that God has brought into the lives of those in the congregation are to be freely shared with those who bring to them the word of God. We're to value in our congregations the teaching of the word. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The danger, the Galatians are in danger of deception. The Galatians are in danger of being deceived. They are in danger of deception by false teachers, but ultimately the deception comes from Satan. They're in danger of this deception they've been taught by false teachers, but ultimately this deception comes from Satan. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And the deception that is in this verse 7, is one of the foundational deceptions into which Satan has drawn all of mankind. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. The word mock here means literally to turn up the nose, to sneer at, to treat with contempt. And the deception is that God can indeed be mocked with impunity, that God and his requirements are not to be taken seriously. It is a deception that goes all the way back to the garden. You shall not surely die. Did God say, touch this tree, eat this tree, you're going to die? You shall not surely die. God wouldn't do that. And it's a deception that Satan continues to propagate by whatever means he can. God wouldn't do that. You will not surely die. And it's often framed in very charitable language. Well, you know, God is very understanding. Certainly, he could only expect that we do our best. It would be very unreasonable for God to expect anyone to do more than they're capable of doing after all. What kind of God would that be? And it's the message of these false teachers in Galatia and the false teachers in our churches today. Certainly, God is very understanding. Certainly, he couldn't expect us to do more than our best. Don't be deceived, Paul warns. Don't be deceived. in verses 7 and 8 and verses 9 and 10 clearly refer to different groups of people. 7 and 8, 9 and 10, two different groups of people. Actually, one is inclusive, the other is exclusive. Verse 7 and 8 is true of all people everywhere. Notice Paul simply says, the one who sows. It's true of all people everywhere. It's the one who sows. All people, from Adam and Eve onward, are included in verses 7 and 8. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Paul uses an inviolable law from the world of agriculture. You do not plant pumpkin seeds and harvest strawberries. The harvest you reap is predetermined by the seed you planted. To think that if you planted pumpkin seeds and you are careful enough and you do the right things that you will harvest strawberries is to be deceived. There's only two seeds to sow, and everyone is sowing one or sowing the other. And the seed we sow will determine the harvest we reap. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Notice Paul does not say who sows the flesh or sows the spirit. He does not say sows, pardon me, Paul does not say that the one who sows to the flesh, but rather the one who sows to his own flesh. He's not speaking just about the flesh here generically. He says the one who sows to his own flesh. It is life lived for my own flesh. It is life lived for myself. And notice the result. From the flesh, that is from his own flesh, by my own efforts, reap corruption. It is his own flesh, life lived for myself, and from the flesh, the harvest produced is by my efforts. My flesh produced by my efforts. When I sow to my own flesh, I live my life for myself. And since I have lived my life for myself, the harvest I get is what I, by myself, produce. And that's corruption. The NIV says destruction. It's also the word for death. When that seed is planted, the result is always decay, rottenness, and death. That is the genetic code written into the seed of my own flesh. It is impossible to produce anything different. The genetic code written into the flesh of all mankind is decay and death, doom and destruction. But the universal deception that everyone believes is that somehow it does not work that way for them. God will eventually accept me on my terms. If I'm good enough, all paths lead to the same summit. On the other hand, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We noted that the one who sows to his own flesh is life lived for myself, and the resulting harvest is by my efforts, that what I receive is a result of my efforts. By contrast, and this is vital, sowing to the Spirit is a life lived for Christ, and the results come from the Spirit. That is by the Spirit's efforts, not by my efforts. The Spirit does it for me. Paul here is using, it's the same message he's been giving us over and over again in the book of Galatians, and is using that yet another analogy in sowing and reaping to help us understand that only the work of the Spirit can produce life. Only the work of the Spirit can produce anything lasting, anything good. In the flesh, we sow to ourselves by our efforts and our ingenuity, and we reap destruction. But when we sow to the Spirit, the Spirit, by His efforts alone, produces in us and for us a reaping of eternal life. Every deed is a seed that must bear a fruit. In life, every thought, every deed is a seed that must bear a fruit. Notice that Paul does not say we sow the flesh or we sow the Spirit. Rather, we sow to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. It reflects the reality that we saw, the conflicting natures in chapter 5, verse 17, when we went through that. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you please. This battle is going on. On the other hand, those who are unsaved don't have that battle going on. Those who are unsaved do not have the Spirit of God living in them. They can only sow to the flesh. They can only sow in their own efforts and by their own strength. But we who are reborn in Christ have the Holy Spirit living in us. Thus, as born-again believers with the Spirit living in us, in every action, we give our lives to the flesh or we give our lives to the Spirit. In every thought and every action, we give our lives to the flesh or we give our lives to the Spirit. And each of those seeds has a different harvest. We've already seen this battle that rages in our hearts, in the hearts of every believer, the flesh and the Spirit opposing one another. Walk by the Spirit, Paul says, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walking is a continual step-by-step process. And so it is that sowing by the Spirit is a continual moment-by-moment, action-by-action, thought-by-thought continuum. In every action, we give our lives to the flesh or we give our lives to the Spirit. We sow to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. There are, however, inverse processes. The seed to the flesh is sown in life and produces death. The seed to the Spirit is sown in death and produces life. The seed to the flesh is sown in life and produces death. The seed to the Spirit is sown in death and produces life. We sow to the Spirit by dying to the flesh. We saw that in 5:24. Paul has already given us the pattern in chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I've died, but Christ lives in me. And the flesh which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This life is being lived in me by the Holy Spirit. I have died. He says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in our body. I need to embrace the seed of death to the flesh so the Spirit within me can reap for me and through me eternal life. Paul asks in chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now being completed by the flesh? Here he says it this way, don't be deceived. Believers cannot sow to the flesh and reap from the Spirit. Our good deeds produce nothing for God. What God prospers is not what we do. What God prospers is not our efforts. What God prospers is what God, and what God brings to harvest is what God himself originates. The only things that have the seed of life, the only things that are genetically coded to endure and reap a harvest of life are that which God produces by His Spirit in us. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life, eternal life. Pardon me, eternal life. I pondered it. What does it mean? What does it mean to reap eternal life? How can believers who already have eternal life by the Spirit reap eternal life through the Spirit? can't get like more days in eternity, because eternity is eternity. It was helpful for me to go back to the definition of eternal life that Jesus gives us in John 17:3. Here Christ is praying aloud, talking to his Father about his disciples. Disciples are listening and hearing. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, knowing you and knowing me. Eternal life is defined as knowing God and Christ, the one sent by God. Eternal life is, by definition, knowing God and Christ, the one sent by God. The word for know here is knowing through experience. The eternal life is a quality of life that comes from outside time and space. It is a life that comes from the eternal God. It's a quality of life that grows richer and deeper as we come to know God better. Eternal life is qualitative, not quantitative. How can you quantify something that continues infinitely? It's qualitative. The quality of life that comes from the eternal God. Since eternal life is knowing God, I see three ways in which we reap eternal life through the Spirit when we sow to the Spirit. First is knowing Christ more results in our personally growing in Christ. Knowing Christ more results in our growing in Christ. Since eternal life is knowing Christ, I see that one aspect of reaping eternal life is growing in Christ, walking with Him in the situations of life and seeing Him in the pages of His Word and becoming more like Him by the Spirit. Seeing more and more of the areas of my life being aligned with the eternal life of Christ. Secondly, since eternal life is knowing Christ, sowing to the Spirit makes Christ known to others, yielding a harvest of life and growth in others. Sowing to the Spirit makes Christ known. Remember, knowing, eternal life is knowing Christ, and it makes Christ known to others, yielding a harvest of life in some who were spiritually dead, and growth in others in whom the Spirit lives. Another result of sowing in the Spirit in our lives is a reaping of the knowledge of Christ in others who we come in contact with and who come in contact with us and through the Holy Spirit, in contact to the Holy Spirit through us. In the context, as we sow to the Spirit, we make Christ known. It's not only to unbelievers. I think in this context it specifies we are making Christ known, but not only to unbelievers. We usually think of making Christ known as those who don't know Him. We're making Him known, but I believe that includes believers as well. And I get that from verse 10, which is specifically about sowing in the Spirit. Verse 10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And this is sowing in the Spirit. As we sow to the Spirit, we make Christ known to one another. And in this way, we are building up one another in the faith. We reap eternal life in the lives of one another as together we grow deeper in Christ. And thirdly, sowing in the Spirit reaps an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison." Sowing to the Spirit in bearing the death of Christ, sowing seeds of eternal glory whose harvest awaits us when this life is over. Knowing and experience Christ in His death produces a harvest of His glory. We noted that verses 7 and 8 were to all people everywhere. Everyone living and breathing is sowing to their flesh, or they're sowing to the Spirit. Verses 9 and 10 however, are to believers only. 9 and 10 are only to believers, only to those who have been reborn in Christ, only to those who have the Spirit of God in them. Notice, Paul says, let us. Instead of to the one, it's let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. He includes himself, along with the Galatians, in all of this. It's to believers. I've broken down verses 9 and 10 by looking at the process of sowing by the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. What does it look like when it works the way God designed it to work, when there's nothing impeding it? Next, so I kind of pull out the problems there. Next, I want to look at the problems that keep it from working as God designed it to work, as we see in these two verses. And finally, the solution to overcome the problems. Thus, we have the process, the problems, and the solution. Kind of took it apart to see it in this way. The process of sowing to the Spirit and reaping from the Spirit begins at verse 8b. Here's the process. If we read through these verses with the problems and hindrances removed from the text, it reads like this. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit. In due time, we will reap. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. It's a process. It's working. This is how it works. This is the process of sowing to the Spirit and reaping from the Spirit. The one who sows will reap. The one who sows will reap. But what's the problem? As the Galatians are reading along, I wonder if they're thinking, Paul, we tried that. Remember, you yourself said we began in the Spirit. We were committed to walking by the Spirit. We were committed to sowing to the Spirit and reaping through the Spirit. But it didn't really work out. We didn't see much reaping, and that's partly why we're trying something else. I don't know about you, but that resonates with me. So often I purpose to walk by the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit, but nothing seems to change. I'm not seeing results, and my enthusiasm fades. Like the Galatians, I was running well, but then I slowed down. I find myself wandering off the course. In verse 9, Paul talks about this breakdown that happens in sowing and reaping in these words. Let us not lose heart and not grow weary. They're words that describe someone who's not doing well. Lose heart, grow weary. At this point, a little word of caution here. You're going to need to reverse the next two lines on your sermon guide. Otherwise, those of you who are concrete sequential thinkers among us will totally lose focus for the rest of the morning. So reverse that order and you'll be good. The abstract randoms are saying, what's the problem? Weariness wins when we see the toil and doubt the harvest. Weariness, weariness. Do not grow weary. Weariness wins when we see the toil and we doubt the harvest. When we are feeling the pain and beginning to doubt that there's ever going to be any gain, we quit. When the task becomes difficult or tedious or discouraging and we're not sure that in the end what we're doing is going to make any difference, we become weary, we lose heart, and if things don't change, we often give up. We look for another way. In the 1850s, two men were hiking in the foothills of the Sierra Nevada in California, and they came on a long, abandoned campsite of a prospector, and they saw that a deep gouge had been dug into the hillside. Tons of earth had been removed tediously by pick and shovel, and they saw there, sticking out of the hillside, the handle of a pickaxe hung suspended, the head of the axe deeply embedded in the hillside. The scene told the sad story. After months of fruitless labor, supplies probably ran out. the food probably was gone, and the lone miner, having grown weary, lost heart, and took his pickaxe in hand, and in total despair, he swung it one final time with all of his might, burying the head deep in the hillside. I left it there. I walked away. One of the men grabbed the handle, levered on it, pulled the pickaxe and a large lump of dirt out of the hillside, exposing to the light of the sun the glistening sparkle of a gold nugget. Weariness wins when we see only the toil and we doubt the likelihood of the harvest. In this case, the harvest was there, a fortune awaited, but the prospector no longer believed that any gold was to be found in that hillside. Most of you will remember that 2 years ago, my wife Edie and I were trying to make our poorly designed and badly constructed house lendable so we could sell it. And so for a period of time, getting up and shoveling dirt at 5 a.m. and coming and working at church, crawling back under the house at 9 p.m. and digging till 11:30 p.m. Oh my, growing weary. In our exhaustion, in our profound weariness, what kept us going on? It was the confidence that if we could get the house to pass inspection, there was a seller, there was a buyer, there was a buyer waiting to buy it. The key that Paul gives us to prevent us from growing weary when it's hard, when it's exhausting, to growing weary and losing heart is the assurance that in due time we will reap. No effort will be wasted. There's a buyer waiting to buy it. Just got to get this done. It will happen. The delay between the sowing and the harvest causes us to lose confidence that the seed we've been planting is reliable and causes us to lose faith that our efforts to sow to the Spirit will ever result in a harvest. What we want to know is, okay, how much time is due time? Yes, in due time we're going to reap, Paul, but how much time is due time? When we're going to see the reaping? The time of the harvest is predetermined by the genetic code of the seed. Peas ripen before tomatoes. Cherries ripen before apples. The seed that is sown to the Spirit will ripen for harvest in the time God has determined for that seed. It will ripen, but it will be in the time God has determined for that seed. Now, faith, Hebrews tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is cultivated in waiting and hoping. Little faith is required to believe instantaneous results. The flesh seeks gratification in the moment. The results of the Spirit are calculated in the terms of eternity. Many of the prayers my father prayed for me were answered after he died. And much of the reaping we will see will be on the other side of eternity. What is the solution to growing weary and losing heart? It is, Paul says, the absolute confidence that in due time we will reap. We will reap. Every seed sown to the Spirit will yield a harvest. Reaping is inevitable. Therefore, my beloved brother, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, because every seed will yield a harvest, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing's wasted. Reaping is inevitable. So what conclusion is Paul leading us to draw here in verses 9 and 10? Here it is, I believe. So then, since the harvest is guaranteed, we have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. let us do good. And this is doing good by the power of the Spirit. So then, since the harvest is guaranteed, we have nothing to lose and everything to gain, let us do good. Every seed sown to the Spirit will bear a harvest. Nothing is wasted. It seems to me that the language of verse 9 and the language of verse 10 shows us the amazing difference in our spiritual outlook that our confidence in God's guarantee makes in our lives. The difference that this guarantee in the harvest makes in our lives. To the Christian in verse 9, Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. You will reap. Don't grow weary. Hang in there. To the Christian in verse 10, he says, looking back on verse 9, that you will reap, you will reap. Verse 10, he says, so then, in my own words, since no seed sown to the Spirit can fail, since the harvest is absolutely guaranteed, let's do this. He says, let's do this. Let's do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. Let's do this. No sacrifice is too great. No wait is too long when we know we cannot fail. When we know we cannot fail. When we know the reaping is guaranteed. Leave the timetable to the Lord. But just know that every seed you sow in the soil of your life by the Spirit will bear fruit for eternity. God will see to it. Every seed, every deed will one day reap a harvest for eternal life. How can we lose? In the flesh, we sow to ourselves. In the flesh, even when we reach out to others, we expect something for ourselves. Whether it's just a good feeling about being a good person or the good opinions that others will have of us. Sowing to the flesh, we always sow to ourselves, even in the good we do. That's why Isaiah 64:6 says, the very best we do on our very best day is repulsive to God. Because it's really for ourselves. But when we sow to the Spirit, we are motivated out of the love of Christ in us to serve others, not for our good, but for their good. That's what the Spirit does. When we sow to the Spirit, we become the physical body by which Christ touches the lives of others. And living in Christ, the good that we do to unbelievers often opens the door to the gospel. But the danger and the temptation in doing good to and for unbelievers is leaving Christ out of the equation. Leaving them to think what generous and great and thoughtful people we are, rather than how gracious and merciful Christ is. The Spirit in us is always pointing to Christ. And the good the Spirit does through us in the lives of unbelievers must eventually point them back to Christ, the true source and their only hope. Especially, Paul writes, especially to the household of faith. Thus, I believe he's saying most of the seed we sow in the Spirit will be in doing good to the household of faith, will be among ourselves. As we look for opportunities to serve one another in love, as you're looking for opportunities to be Christ in my life, and I'm looking for opportunities to be Christ in your life, we are strengthened in our walking together by the Spirit. The Spirit's reaping of eternal life is exponentially increased through our collective ministry of the body. In chapter 5, verse 13, Paul explained our freedom in Christ. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, serving by sowing the seed, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Serving one another by sowing the seed of the Spirit, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Our call to freedom is a call from slavery to ourselves to the freedom of serving others through the Spirit. Ministry in its simply in its simplest terms, just serving others, serving the person in front of me. But sometimes we seem to serve, and there are those among us here who serve and serve and serve and give and sacrifice and help, and we wonder whether anything is being accomplished. We're not seeing the reaping. Leadership Magazine did an article recently on Christians who had served faithfully in their churches for 20 years or more, but gave up and dropped out. They were not seeing the reaping for all of their sowing. When several international aid crises hit across the globe in quick succession, relief organizations speak of donor fatigue. Donor fatigue. They've put out the requests and put out the requests, and it's beginning to lead to donor fatigue. Paul here addresses ministry fatigue. When sowing the Spirit and laying down our lives and bearing in our bodies the dying of Christ so that the life of Christ might be displayed doesn't seem to be producing any results. And we sow to the Spirit and we don't see a reaping. He says, stand firm in the freedom of Christ. Stand firm in the freedom. The freedom. There is freedom in remembering that we are not responsible to produce the harvest. Moreover, Paul says, reaping is inevitable. All seed sown to the Spirit will produce a harvest. Nothing is lost. Nothing is wasted when we sow to the Spirit. And in God's time, the results will be revealed. For years, I looked for a key. I thought there must be a key. There must be a key to the Christian life that will make it easy, that will make it automatic. I must be missing something here. But Paul describes it as a struggle. And here it's a struggle to not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, he says. Don't be deceived in the seed that we sow. The delay between sowing and reaping. Don't be deceived in the seed we sow by the delay between sowing and reaping. Because the delay between sowing and reaping can cause us to be deceived. The gratification of the flesh is immediate, but the destruction may take a lifetime. Sowing seed to the flesh, the gratification is immediate, but the destruction may take a lifetime. And we don't see that. Similarly, sowing to the Spirit, the reaping by the Spirit may be years, it may be a lifetime, it may not be until we stand before Christ. Don't be deceived by the delay. The deception that we can accomplish good by sowing to the flesh comes at us every day. And whether we will sow to our own flesh or sow to the Spirit will depend on whether we trust Christ in whatever it is that lies before us, and whether we believe not that God can bring good, but that God will bring good. In His time, He will bring eternal life out of whatever lies before us. We may not see the outcome that we hoped for, but the Spirit will reap eternal life and good in everything. That is inevitable. God's seed always yields God's harvest of eternal life. Paul is saying, don't be deceived by the delay. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't be deceived by the delay. Trust God. Sow your seed to the Spirit. The seed of God will yield the harvest of God for eternity. Pray with me, Father. Dear Father, imprint on my heart the law of the harvest. So often we sow the seed of our lives to things that are headed to the landfill. Open our hearts to the absolute certainty of reaping eternal life by the Spirit, that we may not grow weary in doing good. May we, in confidence and certainty of the ultimate success by the Spirit, seize opportunities you bring into our lives and lay down our own lives and serve others in love, trusting you for the harvest, faithfully laying down our lives, serving others in love, trusting you for the harvest. May Christ continually live through us. Amen. Those who are helping with communion would come forward. At this point, we will prepare for the Lord's table. Communion is for those who are born-again believers in Christ, those in whom the Spirit of God has taken residence, those in whom the Spirit of God has begun a new work and a new life in you. If you're visiting today and you're a born-again believer, the Spirit of God lives in your heart, has begun a new life in you, we invite you, we encourage you to partake with us. In communion, we remember Christ's death. We, in a sense, participate in his death. Our sin caused his death, and yet, like the bread and the juice, his life has been placed within us by his Spirit, and we take joy in that reality. Scripture reminds us that communion is not to be taken lightly or disrespectfully. For that reason, we're commanded to examine ourselves before partaking. We'll partake together, so please wait until everyone is served. Pray with me as we begin here. Father, the bread this morning reminds us that a son was given on our behalf. Your son was given for us. We see in the juice the innocent Lamb of God who died not for any sins he committed, but for the sins that we committed, that he who had no sin might become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, we also remember that because of Jesus, we are today sons and daughters of the King. And in remembering that, we bless his holy name. Amen. Take the bread.